So if you were to get in a religious discussion with a denominational friend, there might be a number of topics that you could discuss, but we would want to focus on those that, at least at the beginning, that are very critical. So our previous lessons on baptism had to do with baptism and salvation. And obviously that's a very important topic. What role does baptism play relative to men being saved? Now, at the end of one of the lessons, on one of the questions, I asked if you had some resources, like at the Bibles that you may have with notes in them, or tracts that you may have run across that talk about that topic. I'd intended to bring this Bible, and I forgot it. I've got it tonight. I just want to mention it. And the reason I want to mention it is, it's a New American Standard Bible. And it looks like any other New American Standard New Testament, except that this one was published for the Campus Crusade for Christ movement. And so there's some extra material in it. And so it's very interesting. I was looking through it. In fact, it might make a good study, either class or sermon, but it's just page after page of error. So many things that are said. But relative to how men are saved, right in the very beginning and then at the end of the book, it talks about how men are saved. So they've got some additional pages that they put in for people to read. And you got what they call the four laws. The first three you would agree with. God loves you, has a plan for your life, number one. Number two, man is sinful, and that separates him from God. That's true. Law three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin, and that's correct. But then law four. Law four is we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is true. But, how? That's the question, how? And so, first he says we must receive Christ through faith. Quotes Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What would you say about that? Is that correct or not?
Yes,
that's correct. By grace are you saved through faith. But then it says we receive Christ by personal invitation. And this verse is quoted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Anybody recognize that verse and where it's at?
Revelation
chapter 3. Was this spoken to people who had already been saved or people who and entered into a relationship with Christ in the past, or people who had never had a relationship with Christ? What? Already been saved, gone to a church. But that's the kind of thing that over and over is ignored, the context of a verse. And so this is a very popular verse to use. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come to you. So how do you open the door? Well, you've got a prayer that you pray, and they've got this prayer right here. It says you can receive Christ right now through prayer. And so here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Which New Testament book is that one in? Never find a book, chapter, and verse for this quote-unquote sinner's prayer. It's not there. And what's sad is, of course, these people are very zealous, trying to reach people with the message that, about Christ being the Savior of the world, which is good, but it's sad in that they're not telling them what to do about it, teaching this denominational doctrine. So if you have any books like this at home, that maybe one of these books with notes in the at the bottom of the page, or are put out for a special purpose. You might look in the front and back. This one's full of pages with misused verses. But be that as it may, this is what our denominational friends are being told. And they're made to feel good. In fact, he tells them, said, don't ever doubt your forgiveness now. That's the devil's tool. So you've been forgiven. Christ is in your heart now. You're forgiven because you prayed this prayer. And so people go on in a sense of false self-confidence based on that. And that's where you and I come in, if we can just get somebody to sit down and study with us. That's sometimes the problem, however. So, we're looking at a different aspect in this lesson. Not whether baptism is essential to salvation, but what is baptism? And why is the question about what is baptism of any consequence anyway? As long as a person has something called baptism, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? That's true. Can you tell me a passage about baptism that shows the difference that it makes? Well, didn't John and Jesus baptize the same way? We're talking about sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. What difference does it make? I guess it doesn't make any difference.
It's not in the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Is that what the preacher says?
By
the authority of, in accord with his will. That's the difference it makes. Now, can you tell me a case where people were not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and it made a difference? Acts 19, first five verses. And when those people, Paul found out they were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the name of Christ, and he taught them, and they were baptized again. And so it does make a difference. And so that's why it's worth our time to spend looking at this topic. Okay, so on lesson 16, we talked about number one, the etymology of the word. And we didn't go to lexicons. A lexicon is a way to study what baptism is, but we talked about the problems connected with that. People don't know how to use a lexicon. They can be misused. And if you say the lexicon says, they have to depend on you. So much better to use something that anybody has availability to, and that's a dictionary. While a dictionary is going to say baptism means sprinkling or pouring, and that is not incorrect as to how we use it. Good dictionaries have etymologies, word origins. And if you look at the etymology, it will tell you that it came from a Greek word that meant to dip or immerse. So it's good for us to learn that about our dictionary so it can be a useful tool in our studies and in studying with others. So we're looking at point number two. This is where we left off in our class. John chapter 3, verse 23. It says, John was baptizing in Anna near Salem because there was much water there. If sprinkling would suffice, you wouldn't need a whole lot of water, would you? For a whole lot of people, even. But if baptism is immersion, you could see why John would be selective. You say, well, that's John's baptism, not the baptism in the name of Jesus. That's true. But we're using it to look at the word baptism. The word baptism, whether talking about John's baptism or the baptism in the name of Jesus, is the same word. And so we're looking at a context where that word occurs that gives us some data about what it meant to those people in that day. And so clearly it's something that in that day refer to an act where you needed an abundant amount, especially if a number of people were involved, plenty of water. While you're at John 3:23, if you've got your Bibles open there, it's always good to pay careful attention to the wording of these texts. John was baptizing in Aid and near to Salem because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. In baptism administered by the Roman Catholic Church to someone who is deathly sick, they're not going to get off their bed. What does the priest do?
Brings the water
to them, doesn't he? In every case, I've given several verses, but since we're at John 3:23, you see it here, they were coming and were being baptized. You may say, well, that was coincidental. But the fact is, in each one of these cases, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 3, that's the case in every one of these. In the case in Acts chapter 8, so let's go to Acts chapter 8. So Philip is studying with the Ethiopian. They've got their Bibles open. He's preaching Jesus to him, verse 35. Something about preaching Jesus caused the man to want to be baptized. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And the man said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. The man confessed his faith. He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. In this case, they came to some water. Said, well, that's the only option they had. Really? If this man was on a journey from his native city to Jerusalem, would it be possible and maybe probable that he might have some water with him? And it wouldn't take very much to sprinkle somebody. But they came to some water, and there he baptized him. What's also interesting is this, while you're at this verse, look at point number 4. So the Ethiopian very likely had a change of clothes because he was on a journey. But the text says, verse 38, they both went down into the water. And Luke then makes it very clear when he says, Philip as well as the eunuch. If baptism could be administered by sprinkling or pouring, why not get them to the edge of the water, just splash the water up on him, get a cup of his hand and pour it on him. But they both went down into the water, both Philip as well as the eunuch. And then verse 39, what happened? They came up out of the water. And so this, that point number 4, people went down into the water and came up out of the water. Well, we were looking back at point number 3, and there's one more verse I want us to look at, and that's Acts 16, because it's particularly interesting. If baptism can be administered by sprinkling or pouring, where were Paul and Silas? In prison. And so there's an earthquake, middle of the night. The jailer was going to kill himself. Paul stopped him, and the man said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. Verse 32. Now, they are prisoners. And so now the man listens to the sermon or the teaching that Paul has done. And it says, immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Took them that hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. Was that at the Was that, did they go into the prison so Paul didn't have to leave or what? And just get some water there and throw it on Paul, on the jailer? What transpired? Look, he called Paul out of the prison. It says verse 33 is baptized. Then where were they? Verse 34. At the man's house. And then where are they? Verse 36. Back in the prison. In other words, Paul left the prison and took the man and baptized him. I don't know where. But if baptism was sprinkling or immersion, sprinkling or pouring, that would not have been necessary. And for security purposes for the jailer, it surely wouldn't have been necessary. But be that as it may, that's what you have. So, just without fail, you find little incidents, information, that accords with the idea that when they said baptized, they meant immersion. Now, point number five on your lesson, turn to Matthew 28:19. We're going to have a grammar lesson. How many years has it been since you studied grammar? Direct object and indirect objects. Who's good at grammar here tonight?
You are.
I wouldn't say that, but anyway. What is a direct object? Okay, it's been too many years. What?
The noun that's receiving the action of the verb.
Receive the action. He threw the ball. What's the direct object? Ball, right? To the boy. Now, what's the boy?
Indirect object.
Indirect object. Try. He threw the ball to the boy. All right, here's Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, if baptize or baptizing means the same thing as sprinkling or pouring, the words ought to be interchangeable, should they not?
Yes.
So, if you say, I went to the department store and bought some clothes or something to attire myself with or some garments, all the same thing. And so, let's see how that works. So baptizing them is a verb. Let's substitute the word. Sprinkling them. Well, let's say sprinkling them. The word sprinkle means to scatter in drops. Did he scatter them in drops? Now look at your chart down there. Them is what?
Direct
object. Sprinkling them, if you leave it as a direct object, he scattered them in drops. That doesn't work, does it? So what you've got to do to make that work, you've got to change the grammatical structure of the sentence. You've got to add a direct object, sprinkling water, now that's the direct object, on them. That's the indirect object. You have to change the grammar for it to make sense. It's not likely that you're going to find a person you talk to be familiar with what we're going to look at next. You may find somebody who's a debater, somebody who has been trying to defend sprinkling and pouring, make this kind of an argument, may read about it in a book, I don't know. So hold your finger here and go to Hebrews 9:19. We're going to look at both passages, so hold both passages, okay? Hebrews 9:19, somebody says, okay, Mr. Campbellite, you want to argue for immersion because you say you can't exchange the word baptism for sprinkling because you can't sprinkle them. And yet we find in verse 19, he sprinkled the book and the people. Did he scatter the book and the people in drops? Them and people are direct objects. So what you have in Hebrews 9:19 is an ellipsis. An ellipsis is where words are left out. He sprinkled blood on them and on all the people. That's the ellipsis. Okay? Say, well, why won't that work over here? Here's why it won't work. You got to do one or the other in Matthew 28. And so it's either baptize them or baptize water on them. You can't have both ways. And baptize, if it's immerse, you can't make water the direct object. It won't work. You don't baptize water on them. And so you have a grammatical problem is what I'm trying to show you, and that this argument from Hebrews 9:19 is invalid. So you may never use that again in your life. You'll probably say, well, I hope not. But anyway, just want you to make you aware of that. Okay, Ephesians 4:5. When he says there's one baptism, there's one baptism in the Bible? No. There's Holy Spirit baptism, baptism of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, baptism of suffering. There's baptism in water. Now, for example, the apostles. Let's take the apostle James. At least how many baptisms of those did he experience? Three. Holy Spirit baptism. He's an apostle. He was a martyr. Baptism of suffering. Water baptism. If the apostles were baptized in water, either by then or by John, either way. And so three baptisms. Well, how in the world can we get Ephesians 4:5? So let's turn over to Ephesians 4. We keep stressing in interpretation two helpers, two things that are critical. What are they? Context and harmony. Boy, I'm glad y'all respond on those. If we can drive that home. All right. Context and harmony. Sir? So, chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body. Now, first three chapters of Ephesians, in fact, the whole book, but the first three chapters of Ephesians, particularly, is talking about the church. Is it the Ephesian church?
Is that like it's the universal church?
Universal church. Body of saved people. That's the idea. And so here you have, there's one body. Well, local churches, there were a number of them. So this is the church in a universal sense, right? One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, common to all the people in that body. That's the idea. That doesn't mean that some of them in the body didn't have or experienced other baptism, but there's one that's common to everybody in the body. Well, it's not Holy Spirit baptism, because that wasn't common to everybody in the body. It's not the baptism of suffering, because not everybody in that body would die a violent death. But there is one. Water baptism. Now, if baptism, so you got several Ephesians, some Corinthians, some Philippians meet together and they're visiting. Say, are you baptized? Yeah, well, tell me about it. Well, I went down to the, heard this guy preach, and he got a cup of water and poured on me. Another guy said, well, I was baptized. Guy sprinkled some water on me. Another guy said, I was immersed. Now, how many baptisms you got? You got three. There's one baptism common to all saved people by means of which they entered into this relationship. And so it has several characteristics. We have that on your lesson. The right subject or candidate, which is what? What's the proper candidate for baptism in the name of Jesus?
Believer in Jesus.
What?
A believer in Jesus.
A penitent, confessing believer in Jesus. And the right design? Oh, who knows?
The right design?
Yeah, purpose.
For forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins. That's right. And the right element?
Water.
Well, we got that one quickly. And then the right action. So which one of these can we leave out or change? See? None of them. And so one baptism, immersion in water of a penitent confessing believer for the forgiveness of sins, is the one baptism that the New Testament talking about that was authorized by our Lord.
Could we refer to the examples in the Bible of conversions? And all of those were, it all those critiques or whatever.
I'm not following you, Ennis.
What? Conversions that we read in the Bible, they were all had those characteristics.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, the ones we read about had those characteristics. That's right. Okay, look at our questions. We answered number one already in our class. Why is the mode of baptism? Might want to put quotations around the word mode, because really, baptism in the New Testament didn't have modes. It was a mode. Our word, the way we use it today, it has different modes. So, you look in a dictionary, you're going to see different definitions. But what is the mode? Why is that even a critical issue? And we talked about that, baptism in the name of Jesus. In Acts 19, Paul rebaptized people who were not baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, did anybody look up number two, how it's defined in a dictionary? You probably did. You find either sprinkling or pouring. You may even find the word sacrament. The function of an English or American dictionary is not to define Greek words as they were used in the first century. It's to tell you how people in America or England use words today. If you got an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, will it have the same definitions as the dictionary today? No, there could be some differences. Because words are like rivers, and they're always changing. And a dictionary simply reflects the current meaning. And so, if you get a dictionary and you look up the word church, what kind of definitions are you going to find?
Building.
What?
All kinds.
Denomination. Clergy. You'll find some proper definitions. Yes, sir? You will find a group of people. But a dictionary, you tell you how people use the word. But the word church, the word is translated church in our New Testament, never meant building, never meant denomination, never meant clergy. And so once again, you can show the function of a dictionary, and the word church is a good way to illustrate that. Yes, ma'am.
The dictionary that I got was Merriam-Webster, and it gave the definition as of approximately the 15th century.
Okay, and what did it say?
It said, a Christian sacrament marked by ritual use of water and admitting the recipient to the Christian community.
Okay, that's an interesting definition. A sacrament. Is baptism a sacrament? No, it is not. A sacrament is an act that confers blessing in the act itself, and depending on which denomination, you have to arrive the right officers and the right word. Baptism is not a sacrament in the first place. Now, it just says the ritual use of water. It didn't say how to do it. Just somehow, water's applied. So, just be aware. You say, well, that's wrong. No, it's not wrong for the purpose of that dictionary. Yes, sir.
Stayed on these dictionaries today. So, an example, baptism and church. So, how do we use those words today here? Well, we use it as the Bible uses it, right? So, we talk about the church, we talk about the body of safety. That's how we use it, based on the Bible. Baptism, well, it's immersion in water for forgiveness of sins. It's interesting, both those two, the dictionary lists all possible meanings. Why aren't those in there as a possible meaning? It seems like evidently there are not enough people who believe that. And that's not even one of the possible options in the dictionary.
You mean immersion?
The immersion or the church, either one.
Yeah. The church has, and the dictionaries I've consulted, do have some definitions that'll either talk about the church universal or a local congregation or an assembled group. I have found those definitions. But immersion, you're going to have a hard time finding that one.
Be baptized and give us a sin, you don't find that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so Rocky's point is, it's just not used widely in that way, and that's all a dictionary is doing. So that's good observation. But a dictionary can be useful. And so how do you find the etymology of a word in a modern dictionary? Usually at the end of the word. Some will have it at the beginning. Usually at the end of the word. And it'll say from, maybe say FR, period. It'll start listing the various languages and trace it back. And on this word, you'll get back to the Greek. And like I've got a couple of them here, for example, one says from classical Greek to immerse. To dip. And then another one said to dip or plunge. And so if we know how to use etymology and we know that the original manuscript for our New Testament were in Greek, that's what they spoke, the common Greek of their day called Koine Greek, then even a dictionary can be helpful if we know how to use it. Okay. Of course, now instead of a book dictionary, we go to the web, don't we? But depending on where you go, that etymology, you can find it on the web, like dictionary.com, for example, or like Sally talked about, Merriam-Webster, or New World Dictionary, various ones. Some are better than others. And I have several different sites I check. Some are better than others on particular words, and it's useful to double check other places. We've already answered question number 4 in the course of our class tonight. Why did John baptize Nathan near Salem? And obviously the answer is there was much water there. And so ripe the phrase in John 3:23. I know y'all had such a hard time with these difficult questions. Write the phrase that answers the question, did the candidates for baptism come to the water, or was the water brought to the candidate? And so obviously the phrase is, they were coming and being baptized. I did ask the question, are there any exceptions to the above and the following verses? I don't know if you went and looked at all these verses, but if you did, you would find no exceptions to that. 6, who went down into the water and came up out of the water? Philip and the eunuch. So the baptizer and the one being baptized. And so I just put in my notes, that's unnecessary if baptism can be administered by sprinkling or pouring. So once again, the context points to immersion. You know, if you're trying to ascertain the truth of something, you want to be certain. Do you just get one fact, or do you try to look at other facts that may be available that may have bearing on it? Obviously, you want to gather other pertinent facts. And so if you were studying this and you didn't know the answer and you take up your New Testament, you want to look at data that will point one direction or the other. And that's why we've listed a number of different items and the verses that are pertinent. I don't think we've left out any that ought to be considered. So when you gather all the data, you can get that together and reach a harmonious conclusion about what baptism was in the New Testament. Number 7, if baptism means to sprinkle or pour, we've talked about that on Matthew 28:19. And number 8, we talked about. So number 9, easy. If a person had water sprinkled on them for remission of sins, were they baptized in the name of Jesus? Sir?
No, because it was not by authority.
Okay. So that's right. So that shows the importance of that. All right. Number 10. Questions we may hear when discussing this with our religious friends. How would you answer? If a person was sprinkled with water's baptism, was he or she baptized by or in the name of Jesus? Well, we just answered that one. You'd have to say no. But now B, the dictionary defines baptism to include sprinkling and pouring. So someone asks, does your church have special meanings for words not found in the dictionary? How would you respond?
No.
No. So, what does your church teach anyway? Ma'am? Okay. So our church teaches baptism is immersion? Forget that our church teaches. Okay? Well, we want to know what the New Testament teaches. Don't make it a question, my church versus your church. Well, what does the Church of Christ teach? Shoot, I don't know. Depends on which one you go to, probably. There's one over here at Kingwood that says you can be a lesbian. So I don't know. I'm not interested in what the church teaches. I'm interested in what the New Testament teaches. So don't get hung up on these questions. If baptism means one is immersed, and if baptism is essential to salvation, what about infants in the bed fast? Can they not be saved?
Infants do not need to be saved.
Infants do not need to be saved. Interestingly, the Methodists, up until 1910, said infants were born in sin. They changed the doctrine after 1910. So if you wanted to be a Methodist, you want to be born in 1911 or after. But anyway, infants are not born in sin, so they don't need baptism. Once we understand the purpose of baptism, that takes care of infant baptism. Remember, we've talked in our classes time and time again how one false doctrine leads to another. And what about the bed fast?
Well, that's up to Christ.
What?
That's up to God.
Let me ask you this on the bed fast. Can you think of an analogy that might be useful? That's probably too broad a question. I'm thinking of the bronze snake on the pole. So a guy gets bit by a snake on the other side of the mountain. Is he going
to
live? I don't know. You know, if he knew that what Moses said and believed it, they got these poisonous snakes around, what would he have done? Stay there where he had bronze snake. And people wait to right at the end. Now they want to be saved. Wait a minute. You've had all these years. You've had 40 years or 50 years or 60 years. What are you doing on the other side of the mountain? I don't know. So, D, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, and other large denominations with scholars and years of Bible teaching behind them say baptism will be practiced by sprinkling. Do you think your church is the only right church and all others are wrong?
People should follow the instructions in the Bible.
Okay. We're back to what does your church teach? Don't be trapped into that.
The Bible is right.
That's a good answer. So numbers do not determine right, do they? Think of any examples?
There's
only two out of over 600,000 soldiers into the promised land. How many people were saved in the flood?
Eight.
Elijah confronted the 800 and something prophets of Baal. Who was right?
He was.
Elijah. What did Jesus say about the narrow road? Fewer saved. So you can't determine truth by numbers, counting numbers. If you lived in the first century, the scholars said what about Jesus?
Fraud.
He's a fraud. He's wrong. That's what the scholars said. They were wrong. PhD after a guy's name doesn't really impress me. It's okay. Maybe you know something about the languages that I can learn. But I read some of these guys' writings and either they have never studied context or don't care. I don't know which. But anyway, will a person go to hell if they're not immersed in water? Leave that to the Lord. All right. Well, our time is up. Our class is up. We didn't get to lesson 17 on spiritual gifts and some 18, 19, and 20. If you want to study those, the lessons are on the pew. Now, I'm going to post the updated version of the class material on the web, or I'm going to send it to Wally. He will. You know, edits I've made throughout. If you wish a teacher's edition, I'm not going to post that on the web. You email me. And like my I think you have 30-something pages in the class material. Teacher's edition has, I don't know, 60 or 70 with notes and all in it. So if you're interested in that, you email me and I can send you a copy of that. Thank you for your comments and your good attention tonight.